Laugh it up.
I don't think it's funny at all.
Yeah, right. I want to start this way. I try and write sermons, that are going to be applicable. And all the time, they're applicable to me too. I mean, it's like I'm preaching to the choir. And I have to tell you, I know some of you show up to church sometimes broken, discouraged, wondering even why you're here, and just hopeful that you get something out of it. And I stand before you, I'm being transparent, I stand before you kind of broken. And some of the best sermons, in my opinion, are preached by a man with a guitar. Yeah, and or a woman with a mic in her hand, or a woman with a guitar and a man with a mic in his hand. It doesn't matter, just that God, it's just so cool when God shows up and just speaks through a guitar, somebody who's just here volunteering, in their opinion, but are making an incredible difference in people's lives. And I know we all have musical preferences. I hear about them. But my prayer is that you can see beyond the preference and listen to what God is saying. Because whether you like the style in which the music is played or not, the words, man, they speak to the heart and to the soul. And to know that there is nothing that can separate our hearts from the love of God, no amount of discouragement, no amount of brokenness. I mean, that just lifted me up. I hear a lot, you're so human, you're so transparent, and we love that about you, and I have no problem being transparent, but it is so hard to be transparent in brokenness. And oftentimes here on Sunday mornings, we ask how we're doing, and we'll give this Sunday morning, I'm fine, but man, we are a mess. And when God's the audience, God's saying, you're a mess, it's okay to be a mess. Let God speak to you. Look beyond the preference. Look beyond what you like and don't like and just find God. And I hope you found him. I did. And that means the world to me. Thank you for being a community where I'm allowed to stand up on stage and say, I stand before you broken and knowing exactly what a lot of us go through. And this is me sticking my neck out because a lot of times pastors are expected to have it all together. But we don't. We live in the same world you do. We get discouraged and disappointed just like you do. And we're in this together, amen? This has nothing to do with the video unless I start throwing stuff around and kicking the drums, but I'm not going to do that. So I'm going to move on. I am just so thankful for Greg and the band and just ministering to me today. And I was in the back of the room listening to you as I was singing with you and ministering to me. And how dare he preach at me like that? Well, it's funny that video ended with a golf. Well, it didn't end with the golf. It ended with that cool trash guy. But there was footage in there of the golf. The video idea happened upon, because I saw a video on the news earlier this week or mid last week, and it was a guy golfing in Philadelphia. He apparently golfed like I typically do, had a bad day, and he was just going on this rampage, snapping all of his clubs over his knee, throwing them around, F-bombing up and down. I wanted to show the video, but obviously I couldn't. Neil said, hey, we can bleep it out, but it just would have been bleeped, so we would have lost the effect. So I said, all right, well, if not him, then since there's got to be some other golf footage, all the golfers F-bombs. So you golfers, we know. We know. Now, I'll admit, I've thrown a club or two on the golf course. I'm a lousy golfer. I show up to the golf course knowing I'm a lousy golfer, but still, frustration and anger gets to me. It's such a maddening game. It shouldn't be that difficult, nor should it be that maddening. To go out and just have golf is a perfect, what do they say, it's a good walk ruined, so just leave the clubs at home and just go for a walk. But today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and You know, I planned on being transparent anyways because I tell stories out of my own life. And I want to tell you this. I'm transparent for one reason. I don't mind being transparent. It mortifies my wife, my children. I hear about it, you know, when we go home. You know, poor Justice, who, if you're here last week, afraid of the baseball and bees and stuff. And my wife yells at me for that. And Justice is like, Dad, you know, but it's not as bad. She didn't really yell at me, but she's like, there he goes again. Justice and baseball. That's a big thing, you know. And I'm going to hear it today because there I go again, Justice in baseball. But I'm transparent for this reason. I want you to know that we all deal with this. And like I said before, when I just kind of deviated for a second there, you know, we're all in this together. We're going to talk about anger. I'll admit right now, I had an anger problem. And if I don't pay attention to it, it can certainly come back. And it was evident one day, right out of high school, I bought because I wanted a new car immediately. I wanted what my parents already had. You know, I didn't want to learn the lesson of working for it and whatnot. And so I talked my dad into co-signing for a car for me. I was so cool. It was a 1988 Ford Escort GT. Worst car ever. Sorry if you work for Ford, if you designed the Escort. Well, I want to talk to you out there. It was the worst car ever. I mean, this thing, I drove it home one day. I lived in Upland, but I was driving into Roland Heights every day because that's where Tina, before we were married, was. And I even worked in a mall that in there. And so I was driving long distance. But I came home one day, and you know, it was running a little bit hot. And so I popped the hood, and the engine was glowing orange. I mean, it was and I'm like, I'm no mechanic, but I don't think they're supposed to do that. And so I took it in. And this just really began just an episode after episode after episode of this car constantly being in the shop. Now, I barely make any money. I never should have bought the car. My dad never should have. This is all his fault. He never should have agreed to allow me to buy this thing. And so this thing was this. I couldn't afford to keep the payments, and I couldn't afford to keep it running. And so I chose to keep it running because I had to go to work, and you know, and I wanted to see Tina, and I wanted to live life, so I kept it running. And so I was in trouble with Ford. This thing was always broken. This one particular day, I took it from the shop, Ed Butts Ford. Sorry if you're Ed Butts or a relative, but I took it to Ed Butts Ford in Whittier. I think it was that area. And it was fixed, I was told, so I drove it home. And by the time I got home, it sounded like a Disneyland Autopia car. That's the best way to explain it. And this is like, you know, it seems like the fourth or fifth time that this car has been in the shop. And I was living with a friend at the time. So I drive home, and I'm sitting out front of his family's house where I'm living. And he's out front. I am so mad. I am so angry. I slammed the car door so hard, the driver's side window bursts out. So hard. I mean, I'd never seen that before. I didn't know you could do that. It was awesome.
Amen, brother.
Because coupled with that was the F-bomb. Okay? My friend went, uh-oh. And he went running in the house. I just started laughing hysterically because what do you do? Right? What do you do? Like, wow. Look what I just did. I just broke I never had the window fixed. I'm like, yep, forget it. This car's not worth it. Car had a dead spot in the starter. Every now and then, and Tina can attest to this because she had to push it, every now and then, we would have to push this thing out of a parking spot, you know, and it was a manual, so I popped the clutch and started that way, so I'd always try and find a parking spot on a downward slope. I'd back in, because we never knew if it was going to start or not. And so here I am, I got no driver's door, the car barely starts, you know, I'm a catch to Tina, of course, right? I mean, yeah. Yeah, but this car was so maddening. I did something I've never done before. I walked into Ed Butts Ford. I walked into Ed Butts' office with the secretary or whatever saying, excuse me, like, yeah, I need to talk to him. You can't do that. Well, I'm gonna. And I walked in, and I just plopped down. I'm like 5 feet tall at this point. I'm maybe 100 pounds if I'm soaking wet, but I sit down, and he's on the phone. He hangs up the phone, he looks at me, he says, may I help you? I say, yeah, your mechanics don't know what they're doing. And I talked about my problem. He didn't care. I was not intimidating. I ended up leaving, you know, with the broken car. And fortunately, one day, Satan reclaimed his chariot. It had a problem with the ignition switch. One night, late at night, I was woken to the horn blaring, and my car was engulfed in flames. Best day ever. Best day ever. We called 911. We said, take your time. Do you? We'll talk. So is my daughter, actually. Like, my mom gave my daughter an escort. And I'm like, really, Mom? Did we not learn anything? But it was free, so. Well, we laugh. You laugh at my pain. You laugh at my anger. That's fine. That's why I tell the story. Because you're going to remember that. And I hope that as you remember my escort story or as you relate to any of that, that you remember the overarching point of that. Anger can get the best of us. Anger can be a problem. Not all the time, but it can be a problem if we don't process it, if we don't take care of it, if we don't deal with it appropriately. Now, chances are we've all witnessed public displays, people slamming car doors, yelling at their kids in the grocery store. Tina and I were up in the Arrowhead yesterday, and there were some people arguing over a parking spot there at the Village. And anger abounds. It's all around us. We live in a world that has quite literally gone mad. Now, sadly, see, we can think about, I've seen those public displays and we laugh at them. We look at a video like that. But how many times have we been the public display? And people are laughing at us. See, we can think about all those times in the grocery store, on the Little League field, or the high school football game, or the recital, whatever it is, wherever we find ourselves, where we witness anger publicly, we laugh about it, we say, wow, that's a shame. But we don't go so far as to recognize when we're the public display. And that therein lies part of the problem. See, people seem to be getting angrier than ever before. In fact, we've invented names for anger. We have road rage, right? There's something called air rage, people arguing over seats and reclining seats. I think already, just since September, 3 flights have had to be diverted because people are angry that people have the audacity to recline their chair. I don't like when people recline against me, but I've stopped short of punching them. People just seem to be getting more and more upset. And we look at videos such as we saw this morning, losing their minds, and we laugh because it hits close to home. But we laugh. But anger is a severe problem, and it accounts for people acting out in anger abound. You go online and look for accounts of anger, there are millions of them. I mean, I sorted through some to try and come up with some perfect examples, and I just ran out of time. Because there are just so many illustrations of true story after true story of lives being ruined in a fit of rage due to anger. Marriages that are destroyed because of a spouse's inability to control his or her anger. Children whose lives are forever marred because of violence due to anger in the home. Families in peril due to overacting in video games. There was one of those kids up there, the one flopping around on bed. His mom had just canceled his World of Warcraft account, which may mean nothing to any of us. But this kid's freaking out over a video game. I mean, it gets better. You go Google that kid. It gets better. There's reasons why we couldn't show it here. So don't go watch it. But families literally in peril because people, we saw a TV that was broken due to a video game. I guarantee you, if I'm playing a video game and I throw something at my TV, there's no way my wife would say, oh, let's go get a new one. I'm going without a TV, and that's a problem. On the internet, lives lost when one person kills another out of anger. According to one online anger management firm, one in every 5 Americans has an anger management problem. The FBI stats, as late as possible in 2012, of the murders for which the circumstances surrounding the crimes were known in 2012 in America, 41%, just shy of 41% of those victims were murdered during arguments. Poor anger management is a cause for divorce in our country. Poor anger management is a cause for domestic violence, and domestic violence is firmly ensconced right now in our nightly news cycle as we see professional athletes who are in the news, men and women, dealing with domestic violence. and acting out in anger in an unhealthy, destructive manner. It can be said quite literally, in the generation in which we live, the world has gone mad. Angry, livid, and acting out. Now, anger is a human emotion. And so we can't not get angry. We were created with anger being a part of us. So the application to today's sermon is not don't get angry. That would be ridiculous because it is a natural human emotion. And so we've all felt, I know that 100%, without even asking, I can confidently say we have all felt the biological and physiological effects of anger. You felt it? I mean, like you clench your fist, your jaw. You feel like every gland within you is secreting whatever it secretes, you know? That was gross. But it's true. Your heart, you know, starts beating. Your blood pressure rises. Maybe you get that ache in your back. Anyone ever have that? Like kind of between the shoulder blades and it keeps you up for 3 weeks. And you just want to punch something and that's anger. And so it's just a cycle that you find yourself trapped in. In this day and age, it's becoming an emotion that troubles us. And this has been true for other days and ages, of course, but this is the day and age in which we find ourselves. Now, on your outline, I think I don't know if I've got it for them upstairs. So this is where there's the first two lines there where people react one or two ways to anger. And I want you to try and determine which one you are. For some of you, it's gonna be easy. Okay, some spew, that is they hit things, they F-bomb, they're flailing around, you know, they're kicking the wall, then they end up breaking their toe, they're mad about that, you know? I mean, that's what spewers do. And then there's some who stew. They just shut down, and they just hold it in, and they just harbor that anger. But yet, they're still clenching a fist, they're... blood pressure rises, their heart starts beating, they're upset, they're angry, but they're not dealing with it. Both of them are at an increased risk for heart disease, the medical profession has determined. Because neither spewing or stewing, neither of those are healthy. I stand before you, a spewer. Not proud of it, but you know what? If I stood before you as a stewer, I wouldn't be proud of it. And spewing broke my window on the car. Spewing meant I went into a millionaire's office and told him what I thought. It got me nowhere. I looked like an idiot. It's a cool story, you know, 20-some-odd years later. But that's not what I was thinking. Anger, when expressed in a reasonable fashion, can be very healthy and ultimately bring about change as wrongs are righted and injustices are fixed. Anger is real, it is natural, and discussed pretty extensively in the Bible. And what we will see is that what we choose to do with and in our anger may or may not make us susceptible to the devil's attack. Let's not forget, and this is the last week of this, but let's not forget, this is all about when we find ourselves under attack, that the enemy is looking for a reason to attack you and looking for a way, a means in to attack you, to distract you from being the glory of God, from distracting you to giving God glory, from distracting you to trust in God, to convince you that you are trustworthy, that you have all the answers. That is his goal. And he is looking for those opportunities that we give him to get in and to attack us. And anger is one of these means by which he will use. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4. This is where we're going to find ourselves. And we're going to launch from here. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I know we spent some time in Ephesians a few weeks ago, but we didn't deal with this verse because it applies here today. In verse 26 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil, the enemy, a foothold. We'll stop there. Do not let in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, here's here's the good news in this, is Paul does not say anger is a sin, because anger is not a sin. There's your first point. Anger is not a sin. Whew. Right? Anger is not a sin. But that does not mean that we can go around being angry all the time, because the Bible also tells us that we ought to have the attitude of Christ. And the attitude of Christ was joyful and peaceful and encouraging, edifying. He got angry. Anger is not a sin, but it can lead to sin if it is allowed to linger and it is uncontrolled. In the Old Testament, there are dozens upon dozens of verses describing God's anger. It's described, when it's provoked, it's said to have been that it burns against those in which he is angry, that his anger can and has and will be aroused, and when it is fierce. Numbers 14:18 tells us, though, that in his anger, the Lord is slow to anger, that he is abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. God is slow to get angry, but he does get angry nonetheless. And when he does, it is fierce and it burns against those who have provoked him. We also see in the Old Testament some of God's people get angry. Moses was angry at the Pharaoh for not letting God's people out of slavery in Egypt. There's verse upon verse in the law and the other teachings and instructions of God, really throughout the Old and New Testament, where God expected his people to become angry when the poor and the widows and the orphans were exploited and taken advantage of and ignored. We see Jesus when he's turning the tables at the temple. He's angry, righteously angry, because they have totally distorted the purpose of the temple, and those that are selling sacrifices and whatnot, you know, the animals for sacrifices, they're taking advantage of the poor. They're exploiting the people. And Jesus recognized that you have turned this into a den of thieves. This is not what the temple exists for. You're shutting people out. You're exploiting and taking advantage of people. And in his righteous anger, Jesus turns over temples and clears those who anger him out. See, one of humanity's biggest problems today and really for generations prior is that we become too angry over trivial things, like golf, like when the Dodgers blow the lead in the ninth inning, and they do, like when our kids act up a little bit, or a video game that doesn't go our way, or a car whose engine glows orange. I mean, that's the problem, that we get way too excited, way too demonstrative, way too angry over those things, but what we don't get angry at is the plight of the poor. Abortion. Redefinition of marriage. The plight of Christians worldwide. But what gets us upset is a video game. See, we don't get angry at the right things, at the things that matter, sexual immorality, racism. See, that's what gets God angry, this righteous anger, the disobedience of his children. God gets angry, and therefore anger in and of itself is not a sin. If anger was a sin and God got angry, we'd have a problem. Anger in and of itself is not a sin, but how we respond to our anger can be sinful. In fact, anger is not a sin, but it can be horrifically cruel. And maybe some of you right now, as you're writing that, are thinking, yes, it can. I have been the recipient of somebody's public display. Maybe it was your mom, maybe it was your dad, maybe it was a brother or a sister, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a perfect stranger. But anger is not a sin, but it can be horrifically cruel. And when our anger becomes horrifically cruel, it is sin. We cannot control, you see, what happens to us, but we can control how we respond to what happens to us. There is very little, if anything, in life that we control. And because we live in a world of free will, and God's kingdom is free will, that we are susceptible then to everyone's thoughts, everyone's actions, everyone's decisions. And some of those decisions and some of those actions, some of those words wind up affecting us. And sometimes we encounter people who just have a bad day, learn some bad news, or aren't feeling well, and get defensive. We get defensive then, and we respond to them in anger, and we lash out at them in a cruel fashion. Can we relate to that? Maybe just somebody ticked you off, but we don't know where that person's coming from. And we just get upset, and we fly off the handle. We tell them what we think. We tell them what we're going to do, and then we do it. We're horrifically cruel to that waiter, or that waitress, the flight attendant, whoever is there to help us and, you know, serve us publicly. Maybe it's on the freeway. Bear Valley Road, it's a problem. Right? Driving up and down the hill, that's a problem. That's probably where I struggle the most. I don't know what it is about when I'm out there. I feel like I'm entitled to all the lanes, and no one should be in front of me. And I do everything I can to make it be. And those people who have the audacity to be in front of me, what are they thinking? See, there was a time in my life when in my anger, I just wanted to win the argument. Anyone relate to that? Just want to win. Darn it, I'm going to win this argument, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to win this argument. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to say whatever is necessary to win this argument. I excelled, absolutely excelled. I could have written the book on speaking first and thinking about it later. I wouldn't let it go. I would say hurtful things. I would belittle whomever it was that I was in conflict with in order to make myself feel better, but at the cost of another human being. Oh, I may have won the argument, but at what cost? And as I grew in my faith and I matured as a man, I recognized that these victories were really short-lived. Because the damage done was extensive, it was far-reaching, and at times, very, very long-lasting. And so as I grew in maturity and in my faith, I came to recognize that poorly managed anger can absolutely ruin a life. And it was my life that was being ruined. Can you see that? If you relate, if you're one of those that maybe has poorly managed anger, and you'll do and say whatever needs to be said because you feel you need to win that argument. Now, there's some arguments that need to be won, but not all of them. In fact, most of them you probably don't need to. Now, reconciliation is far more important than winning an argument. And I recognized that I was hurting other people, but the life that was being ruined was my own. Because my poorly managed anger led me to becoming negative in all things. It made me bitter. I had a very, very short fuse. I just wasn't happy. And that's not the life that Jesus died for us to experience. Not that the goal of our life is to be happy in all things. But man, just to be miserable and negative and bitter and cynical. That's just not the life that God intended for us. That's the life that the enemy uses to attack us. Psalm 37:8 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. I read a story online that just last week, there's two men in New Mexico who got in a fight over a parking spot in Walmart. It led to one man being stabbed in the lung, a parking spot. Poorly managed anger led to now a man clinging to life and another man going to jail over a parking spot. Poorly managed anger. See, some don't act out as much as they allow anger then to fester or to swell for an extended period of time and then never dealing with the anger, but rather stewing in it. Both spewing and stewing, those are both dangerous because what Paul says is anger, when we don't manage it correctly, will give the devil a foothold. Now, foothold means a secure position from which further progress can be made. And so if we sin in our anger, we are giving the devil an open door to get into our life, to get into our heart, to get into our mind, and a secure position. From that place, then, he is going to be able to proceed in our life and do much more damage. And so when in our anger we sin and we poorly manage our anger, the enemy now has a place in us where he can attack and exert his influence. And we're told later in Ephesians that anger leads to malice, which is the desire then to do evil. And it leads to slander, which is making false statements with the express desire to damage another person's reputation. And it leads to other destructive sins. Now, Jesus himself, he warns against uncontrolled, unjustified anger. In Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22, you can read it on your own. But Jesus here warns that anger can easily lead to murder if it is not reasonably dealt with. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that all anger will lead to murder. I can testify to that. I've not murdered anybody. But what Jesus is saying is that all murder stems from anger. And so he says, deal with your anger that could result in murder. I mean, we saw that, right, that when we read about the account of the two guys fighting over a parking spot in Walmart in New Mexico. It was attempted murder because of a parking spot. And Jesus says, deal with your anger before it proceeds into anything else. So Paul says, anger must be dealt with quickly. Anger must be dealt with quickly. See, the longer anger boils within us, within you, the more opportunity the devil then has to elicit his influence over your thoughts and over your actions. And he then causes strife in your life and ultimately then in the church community. And that foothold that he gains in the sin within our anger, it grows ever stronger each passing moment that we refuse to admit and deal with our shortcomings in anger. I love Proverbs. There's so much in Proverbs that deal with anger. Proverbs 29:11 says that a fool gives full vent to his anger. I mean, isn't that why we laugh at the videos? These people, they just look foolish, don't they? I mean, thank God I wasn't acting out my anger in the YouTube era. I might be a millionaire. Who knows? Anger must be dealt with quickly. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man, a wise woman, keeps him or herself under control. Now, as I read that and I was preparing for this, like, wow, remain in control. Is that not easier said than done? I mean, how many of us today are going to hear this sermon, you're going to be convicted, you go, yep, I deal with that, yep, I know I got to be better at it, yep, the devil's got a foothold, and then we go home and our kids mouth off. Or your football team. Right? Tony Romo throws another interception. He does it, so I'll pretend it doesn't happen. See, it is easier said than done, but this is where we need Jesus. This is why Jesus is so important to everything that we're about. We all need Jesus because of our natural sin problem. And how we if we sin in our anger, it's simply because we are all sinful at the core. We have this sinful nature. And the desires of the flesh, they are selfish. I want to win the argument. They're selfish and sinful, and our anger illuminates then our need for Jesus all the more. As I grew in Christ, my desire to win the fight minimized. I'm much, much wiser now in that, is this an argument I need to win? Because if it's not, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. If it's something that I need to win, then I'm going to go to bat, but I'm not going to sin in my anger. At least I hope. I've gotten much better at that. I hope my wife would testify to that. But my desire to fight has minimized while my desire to reconcile has maximized. It's far more important for me today to honor Christ and my relationship with God through him than it is to destroy another human being. Far, far more important. Because of Jesus, I am much more aware of the damage that overreacting in anger can cause. And today, it is far more important to please Jesus. And I would hope that that would matter to you too, that just pleasing Jesus is what's important, because he died so I might have the power to live in him, so that my marriage and my friendships and my relationships then can bring him glory. And one of the goals of a life in Christ is righteousness. That we would be made righteous through the sacrificial death of Jesus. And righteousness then is the result of being made new in Christ through the renewing of the mind and the transformation through the Holy Spirit. And a righteous man or a righteous woman is a transformed man or woman through faith in Jesus. And their life then becomes a reflection of what God has done in their lives. And a life steeped in unabated anger does not reflect the life of a transformed person. And oh, that we as Christians would reflect the life of transformation. And those of you here today that don't know that life have the opportunity in Christ to reflect a life of love and peace. And you don't have to be angry all the time. A life in Christ doesn't mean anger is gone, but dealing with anger and sin is. James 1:19, Jesus' brother says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak." I've had a dollar for every time my mother told me that when I was growing up. "And slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." If that's not convicting. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so what are we told? Listen first. Speak much later if you must. I don't know if these are on the handout. Listen first and speak much later. I mean, follow God's example. He is slow to anger. Drop what you are doing and go to the person you're angry with and seek forgiveness. Paul says it this way, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Drop what you're doing and go seek forgiveness. Because lingering anger can become all-consuming, and we're told that a root of bitterness then can form. Forgive as God has forgiven you. That's in Matthew 6:14. Forgive those who have angered you, who have hurt you. Let God deal with it. Doesn't mean you have to forget, but give up the right to be angry. Give up the right to feel vengeful. And finally, move on and be reconciled. As Paul says in Ephesians 4 later, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. Move on and be reconciled. See, how you cope with anger has the capacity to drive you away from those whom you love the most, your family and your friends. How you deal with your anger can affect your health physically and mentally and spiritually. How you deal with anger can cause fights and quarrels over small, practically insignificant things and result then in years of isolation and separation and pain and destruction. The relational fallout from irrational, unreasonable anger is almost nuclear. The damage is very, very real. The hurts cut very, very deep and can scar for life. The enemy would just assume you laugh it all off as their problem. That they made you angry. This is the way I saw it. It's their problem. You made me angry, therefore I'm writing you off. And that's what the devil would want you to believe. That it's their problem. They made you angry, and therefore they should take the first step of reconciliation. And they can do that. And they may do that. And if they do, you receive the reconciliation, you forgive, and you move on. But if in your anger you become unreasonable and hurtful and destructive, Today, own it. If you know, like I knew I've had in the past a control management problem. And I also can tell you this, it was only through God and Christ that helped me get through it. Are there times I struggle with it still? Absolutely, I'm a human being. And every time I get angry, this is one of those where I just need to give it to God. God, this is not that important. What's important is I glorify you. And if that is on the forefront of our mind, then that will get us through those times of unabated anger. So whether you spew or you stew, own it. Ask God for forgiveness and receive it because you have and you will. And then move forward in that reconciled relationship, being the glory of God through Christ. There is hope today in your anger. Thank God, anger in and of itself is not a sin. But how we respond in our anger can be sinful, horrifically cruel, and destructive beyond belief. Today, set it at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I don't want to be angry anymore. Will you stand with me? I know there are some people in this room today who are dealing with anger. I know it. We're human beings. I know it. And some of you are right now, the enemy is going to tell you to just leave and not deal with it. But I want to encourage you that Jesus is fighting for you right now. And that if you don't know this power in Christ, this life in Christ, there's going to be some volunteers up here. They don't have the magic words to say, the magic prayer to pray. They just want to be there and let you know that we are here for you. Come and see them and say, I struggle with anger. And receive a prayer. And leave it here. And let God work in you and mold your heart and soften your heart and your mind. And be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit made available to those who believe. If you do not believe in him today, anger is going to continue to be a problem in your life. You do not possess the power to get rid of destructive anger. But the love of God and the perseverance of Christ in your life, that power does exist. Tap into it today. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your love and your patience with us. You do get angry, but you are slow to anger. And God, I pray that you heal all of us in this room that deal with anger. And that you would forgive us of those times when we sin and say hurtful things just to win an argument or just to get one up on somebody else. God, may we be your glory. May we put on our minds that, God, we are under attack when we take our eyes off of you. May we fix our eyes on you. And may it be so important in our lives that we glorify you. For those that don't know you today, may they know you. May they respond to the tug on the heart that I know you're placing on them today. We thank you for loving us first and dying for us as a result of that and giving us a hope of life and hope of overcoming our problem of sin in our anger. May we give it to Christ today, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.